Well, as Marcus mentioned, today is a bit of a different Sunday for us because today is one of our Lord's Supper Sundays. And we do things just a little bit differently on our Lord's Supper Sundays. One of the things we do is we actually like to try and keep as many of our kids in as we can. Now, we know it's a bit hard on the really little ones, so we still run this creche and some of these kidlets. But for our older kids, we love having you in here. And that's because of our community value. We think of church as a big family. And so when we have the Lord's Supper together, we like to have as much of the family here as we can. And because of that, I try to do the talk in a way that's just a bit easier for little people and big people, hopefully, to get something out of it. The other thing that we do is that rather than working through our normal sermon series, so normally we will be working through a book of the Bible, and I'll preach a more traditional style sermon on a passage from one of those books, what we do on our Lord's Supper Sundays is we take one element of the cross of Jesus Christ and we really zero in and we think about that. Because we just we center so much of our church life around the cross of Jesus. We think the cross of Jesus is spectacular, it's rich, it's deep. You could study it for a lifetime and still never get absolutely everything out of it. Like, there's just so much there. So each time we do the Lord's Supper, we zero in on one specific angle of what the death of Jesus achieves for us, and we think about that. So that's where we're going. I'll lead us in a prayer and ask for God to help us, and then we'll get stuck in. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the cross. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to take some time out to really focus on all that you've done for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. As we've just discussed, the cross is so simple that anyone can understand it, and yet so rich and deep that we could study it for a lifetime. We want to be a cross-shaped community. We want to be influenced by who Jesus is because Jesus is wonderful. He's the perfect man. We all want to be like him. So please, as we study the cross today, would you shape our lives and make us more like him, we pray. Amen. All right, so to kick off, I'm actually going to need a bit of help from the kids. So if you're a kid and you're happy to, I'll get you to come up the front and sit down here because I'm going to need a bit of assistance here. Come on down, that's it. You can all come down, that's all right, don't worry, don't be shy, because I'm going to need you to do some spotting for me to help me work some stuff out. All right, so what I'm going to do, you need to be able to, can you guys see the screen, okay, where you are? Yeah, you need to be able to see, everyone see that picture? You guys can see it? Yep. So what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to put some pictures of some groups of animals up on that screen. All right. But the thing is, in each picture, there's going to be one animal that doesn't really belong there. Okay. So on each picture of the animals, there's going to be one animal that shouldn't really be there. And your job is to tell me which one it is. Sound easy enough? Yeah. Okay. Let's give it a go. So picture one. Can you see that picture? Anyone see the animal that doesn't belong? Yeah, yell it out. What is it? The dog? It's a wolf! Yeah, that's right. It's actually a wolf. It looks like it, yeah, depending on what kind of dog you've got, could be. A wolf doesn't really belong in with a group of sheep, does it? No, you wouldn't be a very good shepherd if you had a wolf in with your sheep. Okay, next one. Can everyone see that? Yeah? There's a cat, I know. Now, I used to like cats. I don't anymore because my cat started weeing in my office. So I don't like cats anymore. But I really admire that cat. I think that's a very gutsy cat because that would be a scary place for a cat to be, wouldn't it? Okay. One last one.
The lion.
The lion. You don't want to be that lion, do you? Anyone watch The Lion King yet? The new one? So yeah. I haven't seen the new one, but I remember in the old one, one of the lion winds up in this situation and it doesn't end very well for that lion. It's a bit sad. And I hate to think what that would look like with really realistic lions and could be a bit gory. But anyway, hopefully you guys are all brave enough to watch it. Yeah, the lion doesn't belong there, does he? Because he's going to get trampled by all those buffaloes. So it's interesting, isn't it? Because there's some animals that just don't belong together, that don't like each other very much, that don't do very well when you put them together. But here's a really interesting thing. I actually think this is true of people too. Did you know that? I think similar things true of people. See, people make groups, and quite often those people groups don't get along very well. Okay? Even though we're actually all the same kind of animal, when you think about it that way, we're all human beings, we all get into different groups, and those groups don't get along. And I noticed this for the first time when I went to high school. Okay, that's when I noticed this for the first time because there are all these different groups. So there were the really sporty people people like that really, well, they probably weren't exactly that because we didn't play that sport, but people that were really good at sports and they were super duper sporty. But then there were the really smart people as well, the people that just kind of knew everything and they studied heaps and they were really, really smart. And then there was the naughty group as well. Now, yeah, the naughty group. Yeah. I hope you're not in the naughty group. But just out of interest, anyone here in the sporty group? Come on, sporty people. Yes, I knew you were, Peter. Yeah. What about the really smart group? Any super smart people around? Yep. Pete. Pete likes to cross barriers. No one's going to admit to this. Who was in the naughty group? That's right, yeah. So a few of us might have been in the naughty group. But anyway, what I noticed was all these different groups, they didn't like each other very much. So sometimes the really sporty people were a bit mean to the really smart people, and the really smart people thought the sporty people were all stupid, so they didn't want to be friends with them. And then no one liked the naughty kids, but that didn't matter because the naughty kids didn't like anyone else. So everyone had all these issues, and I thought that was a bit sad. But as sad as it can be at school, when you get out of school and people grow up, it gets even worse. Because groups of adults sometimes don't get along either. And this can make the world a pretty sad place to live, can't it? Because people hurt each other and they try to control one another and sometimes people end up being very lonely and left out. And often groups of adults sometimes have such big problems together that they go to war and they fight and people die. Yeah, you take these different groups to the real extreme with grown-ups, and that's what happens. And it's very, very sad. Now, I reckon all of this makes us ask a question, a big question. And my big question is this. If there is a God, why doesn't he do something about this? Why doesn't he fix this problem? Yeah, if God is real, why doesn't he do something to bring us all together, to fix the problem of us all being in these different groups that don't like each other? Well, guess what? I actually think that God has done something about that. I think he already has done something to bring us back together and to get rid of all of the hatred and to help us love one another. And I'm actually going to come back up and I'm going to tell you about what he's done in just a minute. Okay, but before we do that, we're going to sing again. So you guys can all go back to your seats, and this is a good chance to have a good wriggle around. You listened really well then, by the way. Thanks so much. But this is a chance to have a wriggle, make lots of noise. In fact, the more noise you make now, the better. This is the noisy bit because we're going to sing. And then I'm going to come back up, and I'm going to tell you about what God has done to bring us all back together again. Okay, so before the song, we were looking at how humans have a bit of a problem because people often break up into those different groups and those groups don't get along very well. And we saw that actually that's often sad just because people wind up hurt and lonely. But at its worst, it ends up with people actually fighting and going to war, and it's a really big problem. And then we asked the question, didn't we? Well, if God is really there, why doesn't he do something about this? Yeah? Why does he do something? Why does he just let this happen? Why won't he do something to fix it? And I said, well, actually, you know what? God has done something to fix it already. And what I want to tell you about now is how he's done that through the cross of Jesus, what we just sung about. I'm going to read you a passage from the Bible. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. It says this. It says, "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." Now, you might never have heard of some of those people. We don't often bump into Scythians around the place. So there are some people there that you may not have heard of. But guess what? All of those groups are groups of people that used to hate each other, that didn't want to have anything to do with one another. Right? They were the different groups that didn't like one another. And yet, in Colossians 3, it says that when people trust in Jesus, that division goes away. The Bible speaks about it more in a book called Ephesians. So this is Ephesians chapter 2. And it's talking about Jesus. It says, "For he himself," that is Jesus, "is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was, in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Now, Ephesians 2, again, is about two groups of people that don't like each other and don't get along and have all these problems. And again, what the Bible is saying is that through the cross, Jesus has made the two groups one. He's gotten rid of the hostility. So how does that work? Well, I want to share four quick things with you, okay? Well, actually, three quick things. I think I'll share three quick things. Three quick things with you. First of all, I think through the cross, Jesus shows us how to love people that we disagree with. I think that's the first important thing that Jesus does. In John chapter 3:16, it says this, "For God so loved the world," this is a famous Bible verse, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Now, what that's saying is that God loved the world before he sent Jesus. He loved the world before he sent Jesus. Now, just think about that for a moment. The Bible teaches us that before Jesus came, we were all enemies with God because of our sin. It says that we all ignored God and we all did things that God didn't like, and it's why the world is such a mess. But even though God disagreed with our sin, even though God hates sin, even though he disagreed with the way that we were all living, John 3:16, he still loved us anyway. He loved us anyway, even though he disagreed with it. And he loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his own son for us. See, I think one of the big problems that we have in our culture today is that we think if someone disagrees with me, they can't possibly love me. If someone disagrees with my religion or my sexuality or how I choose to live my life or my politics, if someone disagrees with me about serious things, then they can't possibly love me, they can't possibly like me, they must be against me, and that makes me want to get away from them and have nothing to do with them and retreat into my own little group where it's me against them and me and my friends and we're against them. But God doesn't work that way. He disagreed with the way that we lived. Absolutely. But he still loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. Now, what that means is that we can do the same thing with people that might disagree with us. We don't have to put up a barrier. We don't have to be hostile to people. We can do what God does and love them anyway. That's the first thing. But the second thing Jesus teaches us is how to forgive those who hurt us. He shows us how to forgive those who hurt us. See, maybe you go, well, okay, I can try and get along with someone that disagrees with me, but what if someone actually hurts me somehow? Surely I can't still love someone if they do that, can I? But you know what? Jesus teaches us to love our enemies. And guess what? When he was dying on that cross, he actually looked down at the people who were crucifying him. And guess what he said? He said this in Luke 23, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." What a striking thing to say. Yeah? That we could hope to love those and forgive those and bear with those who hurt us. It's just so countercultural, but so important if there's ever going to be true peace and love in the world, because we're not perfect. We're going to hurt each other. We're going to upset each other. If we can't forgive and love, there's never going to be peace in this world. Yeah. Yep. So he shows us how to love people that we disagree with. He shows us how to forgive people who hurt us. But the third thing is he also helps us with his Holy Spirit. And this is so important, because maybe you've been listening to those first two points and you thought, man, that's great. I love the idea of all of that. But that's too hard. I can't do that. I just don't have that in me to love those who disagree with me, and I especially cannot love people that hurt me in some way. No way, forget it. Well, get this. Jesus knows that you don't have it in you. He knows that. He knows that it's too hard for us. And so guess what? He gives us his Holy Spirit who goes to work in our hearts and helps us. Yet one last Bible passage, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. See, if you're a Christian, you actually have Jesus' Spirit living in you, and he will bear fruit in your life. And just look at the fruit. It's great stuff, isn't it? Love and kindness and peace and forbearance and self-control. It's basically everything you need to love someone, isn't it? To love people that are different from you. Everything you need to forgive those who hurt you. And as you grow and as you mature as a Christian, God works in you more and more, and he grows this fruit in your life. See, through the death of Jesus, God helps us love those who are different from us. It's funny, you know, in our culture, people often think that, oh, gee, look, if you talk about God and if you talk about Jesus, that's going to cause more and more problems. People are going to hate one another more and more. But actually, according to the Bible, the best thing you can do to fix relationships is think about Jesus. Because he shows us how to love one another. He shows us how to sacrifice for one another and care for one another, even when we find the other person hard or they don't love us back. Well, we're going to continue to think about this, and we're going to actually spend some time just allowing those truths to really sink deep into our souls and our hearts as we take the Lord's Supper together. But before we do that, I'd like to invite the music team back up, and we're just going to use this next song as a chance just to reflect and respond a little bit on some of the things that we've been learning from God's Word. Well, we've been reflecting on the way that God actually brings different groups of people together through the death of Jesus, even those groups that would normally be very divided and hate one another. And we've seen that Jesus actually offers us a real living hope for peace and love in this world, because he shows us how we can actually love people who might even be our enemies, people that we disagree with or people that may hurt us. And not only does he show us that, but he actually equips us by the power of his Spirit to love people like that. Now, you might not know this, but actually the Lord's Supper is a wonderful reflection of this love and togetherness. Okay, I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says this. It says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share from the one loaf." See, through Jesus, we've all been drawn together and unified into the body of Christ. And as we all engage in this celebration of the Lord's Supper together, we are reminded of that love and that unity and that togetherness that God has given us. Even though we're all different, and I mean, even this church, even the people in this room, we're different, we've got different views on things. Sometimes we do upset each other, sometimes we do hurt each other. Church is far from a perfect place. It is messy. But despite all of that mess, we can still love one another because God has brought us together into the one body and equipped us to do that. So please, as you take the Lord's Supper today, reflect on that, allow those truths to sink deep into your heart and move you. Just a couple of very quick logistics here at Summerlees. We are actually happy for kids to take the Lord's Supper here at Summerlees if their parents feel that they're ready. Now, parents, how do you know? Well, I guess we'd be looking for an age-appropriate trust in Jesus in your kids. Do they know that Jesus loves them and died for them? Do they understand that they're part of his church and that they are to love their brothers and sisters in Christ? If you're ever unsure, I mean, always come and ask me. I'm very happy to answer questions about that. But if you feel like your kids are ready and that this could be a meaningful thing for them, you're very welcome for them to take the Lord's Supper with you. But we don't give the Lord's Supper out to primary school age kids. We give it to parents. And then parents, if you would like for your kids to participate, you can take a cup of the juice and some bread for them. So kids, if you're not sitting with mum and dad and you do normally take the Lord's Supper, now's the time to make sure that you're sitting with them if you're in primary school. If you're a visitor here today, again, welcome. So good to have you with us. If you're a Christian, it's great to have other brothers and sisters in Christ with us at Summer Lees. It's so good that you're here, and we would love for you to join in with us as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, because that's a sign of our broader family. So wonderful to have you with us. You're very welcome. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we'd ask that you don't participate in this bit of the service. And that's not us trying to be funny or exclusive or anything like that. It's just that at Summer Lees, we're not into empty religious rituals. Everything we do for a deep reason, not just because it's some sort of religious thing that we just do and you take the cup and you eat the bread and blah, blah, blah. We're not about that. And so if you don't actually believe in the things that I've been speaking about, that would just really be reducing this to just a ritual, something that you just do and that doesn't mean anything. So if you're not a Christian, just feel free to let the juice and the bread go past you when it's handed out. There's no need for you to feel awkward about that at all. We have visitors that come that believe all kinds of different things, and all of them are welcome. No one's going to be looking at you as though you're strange or wondering why you're not participating or anything like that. Finally, what we do here is we actually wait for everyone to get their juice and their bread, and then I'll come back up, say a few words, and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Well, the Lord has given this supper to all who love him and trust him alone for salvation. All who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, and who desire to live in obedience to him, are now invited to take the bread and the juice with gladness, in remembrance for what Christ has done for us in the past, of the lives that we are called to live in the present, and of the perfect future that awaits us in him. Could I ask the elders to come forward and help me to distribute the Lord's Supper? Take it, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for a complete forgiveness of all our sin. The cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks is the sharing of the blood of Christ. Take it, drink from it, remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Let's pray. Father God, you have set our feet on the pathway of true life through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, your Son. When we were at our end, where only hell awaited us, you made a new beginning through him who bore the punishment our sins rightfully deserved. Make us now your messengers of peace, willing to forgive, ready to sacrifice, patient and persistent as we extend to others your invitation to a new and holy life. Help us to take up our crosses daily, to crucify our sinful natures, and by the help of your Holy Spirit, to continue to grow in the likeness of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.